Heaven is real with a resounding yes. It is. Heaven is real. And I know some of you are already mad at me because you're thinking all afternoon this is what's going to happen in my brain. We'll sing. And shout. You're like, no, I'm not going to be able to. It's okay. You'll get over it, but it's not a bad thing that you're going to be singing about that. So heaven is real. And in our Truth About Heaven series, we've been interacting with some questions about heaven, because even though I believe that many of you are confident that heaven is real and it's going to be great, we still have questions. And that's okay that we have questions. And in our series, you've submitted some questions that we've already looked at, questions like, what will we be doing in heaven? Will heaven be the same for everyone? And so we've been interacting with some of those, and these questions may have been answered maybe not the way that you thought, or maybe not in the same kind of detail you'd like, but I would encourage you to do further study. And I will be talking to you at the end of this particular message about how to handle questions, other questions that you have as it relates to heaven and what that means. And so there were, like I said, a number of questions that were submitted by you as it relates to the truth about heaven. And so this morning we're going to look at a few of these questions. And they're going to be really kind of under one main big question, and then there'll be some sub-questions that are connected to it. And here's the main question that was asked by someone. What will life be like in heaven? What will life be like in heaven? And there are some, like I said, some sub-questions that will be underneath this main question. And so this first kind of sub-question that I want to answer was asked really in the context of what I call the present heaven. There was someone who wanted to know what's going to be like for those that are in the present heaven, those who have gone before us in Christ that are in heaven right now and their interaction with us. And so this is the question that was asked in relationship to the present heaven and what will life be like. Here it is. Can people in the present heaven see what is happening on earth? And that really is a present heaven question. And so that's an intriguing one, an honest and sincere question. Those that we know, our loved ones or friends or people that we know that have a relationship with Christ who have died and gone before us, will they know what's happening? Will they be able to see what's happening on earth? So as I unpack and answer this question, I want to start with a couple just insights or disclaimers, so to speak. First of all, don't be offended by this statement. Isn't it great when you start that way? Don't be offended by this statement. Just because we want something to be true doesn't mean it is true. So I'm not saying I'm an expert on heaven because I don't think there is one out there. And so we have to be careful that just because we want something to be true or a nuance about something to be true doesn't mean it is going to be true. And just because you may say, well, it's not just that I want it to be true, Pastor Rex does too. Well, no, listen, it's not that. It's not majority doesn't rule when it comes to thoughts about heaven. God's the one who does that. Here's the other disclaimer. When you think about that question, can people in the present heaven see what's happening on earth? We have to be careful that we don't take the Bible and stretch and strain it to fit what we think we should believe or the preconceived ideas we have about. We shouldn't take the Bible and verses in the Bible and stretch them and strain them to make them kind of fit what we believe. That's not good Bible study. So what I'd like to do in answering this question is really kind of answer it the opposite way and talk about what the Bible doesn't say about those that are in the present heaven as it relates to seeing us on earth. And I want to look at some popular verses that I think if you did a Google search, can people in heaven see what's happening on earth? Some of these verses are going to come up and they're going to use them to tell you that they are seeing what's going on. I'm going to say no. I don't think so. Is that okay? All right, doesn't matter. All right, here we go. So Hebrews chapter 12. Turn there with me in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 12. This is probably the number one verse that is used to confirm the fact in some people's minds that people in heaven see what's happening on earth. So before you kind of shout anything out, be careful because it may not be what you think. So just kind of relax and do a little amen in your heart right now and sit out loud in case you're in the wrong spot. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 12, before we get to verse 1, keep in mind that chapter 11 is the chapter of faith. The Hall of Faith, where the writer of Hebrews highlights and endorses and promotes the strong faith of Noah and Abraham and different people and Joseph found in the scriptures in the Old Testament. And so he highlights them. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read it together. Important word to begin with. It starts with the word therefore. In the Bible, grammar is important. So the word therefore points us back to something that was just said. So in light of what you just read, in light of what was just written or said, this is what needs to take place. So the therefore refers back to the chapter 11 people. So it's therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Great verse, but some have taken this to say, listen, right now in heaven, they're all in a stadium. All your loved ones have gone before. You're in a stadium someplace, or there's some kind of setting, and they're watching you. They're watching you to see what's going on. And so what happens is pastors or teachers can twist and manipulate with that. You know what I mean? Because, listen, they're watching you. The all-seeing eye, they're watching you. See what you're doing, how you're operating as a Christian. They're watching you. But that's not what this verse says for a couple reasons. First of all, the cloud of witnesses in this verse is not New Testament Christians. It's Old Testament saints. So you may have grandma or an aunt or an uncle or a loved one or a friend who's gone before you in Christ, and they're in heaven. I believe that they're in the present heaven. They're not part of these witnesses. It's talking, therefore, it's talking about the Old Testament saints. And the word witnesses here can imply spectators, but it's best seen in the context of this verse as being this. Witnesses here are people who have been witnesses or examples to the faithfulness of God and have lived that out in their lives. And so you watch. You know what? It's almost reverse. Instead of them watching you, you watch them. You read about them. And since they did it, you can do it. So you watch the example of Joseph and Abraham and those people, and you see their faith and their perseverance. And when you're going through difficulties, and when your faith is struggling, when you're having a hard time, you can persevere. When you're struggling with sin, you can cast it off because they did it. You can do it. That's what it's saying. It's not saying that Abraham's looking down at Marty Malasani going, no, no, no. And no, but Marty can look at the life of Abraham and go, wow. He had a lot of faith in some really difficult times. I can too. I can trust God. So let's not use that verse. It's not saying people in heaven can see what's happening here on earth. Here's another popular passage, Revelation chapter 6. Turn there with me if you would, or go to your Bibles with me, Revelation chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I don't want to give this impression. Do I think that there is no kind of awareness of what's happening on earth in heaven? I wouldn't go 100%, but I think we take it too far. We have to be careful not to stretch and strain it. But Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. When you get to the verse 9, it says, when he's referring to Jesus, it says, when Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? So this verse does seem to refer to some awareness of the people in heaven to something that happened on earth, so to speak. But keep in mind, there's some really important details that we shouldn't stretch and strain. First of all, this is a future event. This is not currently happening. So we can't take these verses and say, well, this means that there are people in heaven watching what's going on, and there are people in heaven going, wow, the United States is really going down quickly, or this is really bad what's happening here. You can't do that. This is a future event. Secondly, important detail, it's addressing a specific group of Christians, those who have been martyred during the time of tribulation, martyred for their faith. So it's not talking about us. It's not talking about people who went to see Jesus a year ago that you knew. It's not talking about them. And they're making a specific observation based on their condition, not necessarily on what they see. They realize that they are in heaven because they were martyred. And so they're making an observation. God, we're here because of the testimony of who you are, and you've saved us. And how long, God, before this kind of all gets worked out? It's not saying, I'm seeing this, and I'm seeing this, and I'm seeing this, and you need to make it all right. That's going a little bit too far with that. You tracking with me? Right, 7 out of 10, I'll take it. Okay, another verse. Why don't you use your Bibles, Luke chapter 15. Another verse that's used to maybe stretch and strain this a little bit too much. Luke chapter 15, as you turn there, a couple things. First of all, you may say, Pastor Jay, why are you spending so much time in this? Well, you asked the question. And it could have been easy for me just to say, will people in the present heaven, or do people in the present heaven see what's happening on earth? I could have just said to you, yes, they know everything. Some of you went, okay, that's good enough for me. Shouldn't have been, because I don't think that that's really true. So you ask the question, I got to give you an answer. So Luke chapter 15, awesome evangelism chapter. If you ever get scared in outreach or evangelism, read Luke 15. Because Jesus talks about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost sons, and how that lost people are continuing to be reached by God, and God loves lost people, and he wants to use us to reach them, and it's all good. And even though you get a little bit nervous about sharing the gospel still saves lost people. And Jesus is like, this is awesome. And he says, there's great celebration, but there's also celebration in heaven. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, it says, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's great. But this is not a verse that says that we see everything that happens and we see when people get saved and then we know when they get saved and we celebrate. This verse simply says that at some point when somebody gets saved, God calls a party. And do I think people in heaven are probably invited to that or are let known about that? Yes. But it's not because they run and tell God, God, did you hear? Did you hear? Susie got saved. Yes, I'm aware. Because you don't have to have seen or been at the event to be able to celebrate it fully. And so I don't think we can use this verse to say they're seeing what's happening. Let me give you an example. I'm going to ask you a couple very easy to answer questions. How many of you have ever been to a birthday party? Thank you. How many of you have ever been to a birthday party celebrating with a person that you were not present at their actual birth? Okay. So, you get it? Listen, I can't come to your party. Why? Because I wasn't there when you were born. Excuse me? Yeah, I was going to get you a gift, but you know, I wasn't around. Somebody in this room, God bless you, if I could say I wasn't even around at all when you had your, you know, your arrival. So I can't come to your party. You're that old. I wasn't even around. No, hey, let's celebrate. You're having a birthday party. I'll come. I've only known you for a few years, but I'll come celebrate with you. So in heaven, it's not like, oh, I'm going to see everything happens. And that person got saved. And that person's not saved. No. Listen, somebody gets saved. God's like, party. I'm going, okay, there's cake. I'm coming. And so you show up and you celebrate in the presence of angels. Not because you've seen it, because you rejoice in the joy of it. All I'm saying, we got to be careful. Don't stretch or strain. One final reference. You don't need to turn there. But in Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. They both die. The rich man is separated from God. He's in Hades. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom or paradise. And so the rich man, it goes on, Jesus tells the story. The rich man asks Abraham, can you send Lazarus back to the earth to talk to my siblings? Abraham's like, no, can't do that. And he's like, because I have five brothers and they basically need to hear about Jesus. And Abraham says, well, they have the prophets. That's who they need to pay attention to. So what people have strained that verse to say is we can see what's happening of people, whether they know Jesus or not, and we can have a longing for them to know the gospel, and we want, you know, God to send people to them, and we can maybe, you know, manipulate that a little bit. That is not what that story says. That story says that the rich man simply reports to Abraham the spiritual condition of his family when he left the planet. He knows that he has siblings who don't know Christ. He doesn't need to look to see that. It's already common knowledge that that was the case. So, can people in the present heaven see what's happening on earth? I think maybe to some degree, but let's not stretch it and strain it. So what can we say to this? Well, let me give you three quick talking points about this question, because I think it's good to continue to learn from God's word. Talking points about this question. These are reasons why I think we should maybe downplay seeing because of these talking points. Downplay stretching it too much. First of all, can people in present heaven see what's happening on earth? Probably it's not as much as you think, and here's why. Because Christians in the present heaven are preoccupied with the joys of heaven. They're not like, oh, praise God. Oh, what's going on down there? That's not happening. That's not the case. They are enjoying the joys and pleasures of God. It says in Psalm 16, verse 11, You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So, folks, it's not going to be. So don't get bent out of shape about this. Well, I want people to be able to see what's going on. That's not. Listen, they're okay. They are preoccupied with the joys of heaven. And if I can be so bold to say this and you to receive it without being hurt again, a second time already, I say I do too many in one message. Don't be hurt by this. They're not really missing you in a way that you think they are. And we'll talk about relationships. I think those are going to be strong and great and wonderful. But it's not that they're sitting, you know, kind of bummed out on their cloud because they're missing you. It's not happening. They're enjoying the joys of heaven. Secondly, here's another talking point. In Scripture, as you look throughout Scripture, there is no indication of sadness, anger, disappointment, or heartache experienced by those who have gone before us as it relates to those who are still on earth. There is nobody in the present heaven who is facing disappointment or discouragement or heartache because they're looking down and disappointed in either what we're doing or not doing, or they're hurting for us because of what we're going through, or they're hurting for people that need to see Christ. There's no indication in Scripture that that's happening. I like what John Piper says about this knowledge. He said, God will give the saints whatever measure of knowledge they need for the greatest experience of happiness in Him. How much will I know about what's going on earth? Enough from God so that I will enjoy my presence with Him. Nothing more, nothing less. And I'm going to trust Him for that. Third talking point. In heaven, we will understand the plan and justice of God. We see dimly now, folks. But I think in heaven, we're going to understand the whole plan and purpose of God and the justice of God. And we won't need to look down because we've got to figure it all out. It'll be trusting His justice and His plan. Okay? So, remember, what will life be like in heaven? Present heaven, this was the question somebody asked. Will you be able to see, look down? I don't think so. But then there were two more questions that were asked. And these other two questions were asked in the context of the future heaven. The future heaven. These are great questions that some of you asked. This is a very common one. Both of them are common. So let's address them quickly. But here's the next question that was asked related to the future heaven and what will life be like. Here's the question. How old will I be in heaven? That's a great question. That's a legitimate question that's been asked throughout the ages. How old will I be in heaven? And some people teach that it's going to be the age that you die. And I have no idea why they would think that. But some people say that, whether you're old or you're young or a baby. Some church fathers, guys much smarter than me, have come up with some theories. Thomas Aquinas thinks everyone's going to be 33. Because that's the presumed age of Jesus Christ when He died. So 33. Augustine, another church father, thinks everybody's going to be 30. I don't agree with either one of them because I have no idea. So this is what I've done for you. I've picked an age. No, I'm just kidding. No, that would be wrong. But based on the Scripture, how old will I be in heaven? Here's my best thing to give to you, and then I'll explain it. We will be at the ideal age of maturity and body and spirit that allows us to fully enjoy the blessings and relationships of heaven for eternity. So how old? Don't know. You ask again, how old? Ideal age. You ask me tomorrow, how old will I be? I'll say ideal age. What's that going to be? It's going to be the ideal one. I want more. Not giving it to you. And I guess you could probably add, because some of you want to add, and I appreciate this, you want to add maturity in body, spirit, and mind. Mind too. The whole holistically. Body, spirit, and mind. Ideal age. Pastor Jay, come on, help me out. How old am I going to be in heaven? You're going to be the ideal age. Good for you. And this hit home to me in a very personal way this past week as I was thinking about this this passage and this question and just this interacting with this topic. It really did as far as how old will I be in heaven. I was born a twin. I had a twin sister who died when she was 8. She had water on the brain. She never developed beyond basically a toddler size. She was never able to sit up or talk. Had no developmental. She had several development issues. Never developed. Eventually, she was not able to live in our home, and then she had to go someplace else. And like I said, she died when she was 8 years old. And I'm pretty confident that I'm going to see her again. based on other things that I've taught and read about God's view of babies, and those are kind of innocent as he declares them. But I also want you to know this. What brought me some measure of comfort and encouragement was, how old will my sister Janice be? I don't believe she's going to be 8. Will she be 15? 22? No. She's going to be the ideal age. A maturity in body, spirit, and mind to enjoy the blessings of God and the relationships of heaven. And what do I think I will see her the way I remember her? Absolutely not. How old, Pastor Jake? I got not 8. You see, you mentioned, Pastor Jay, at the beginning of their talk here, that something's not true just because we want it to be true. So are you just saying this because you had a sister who died when she was 8 and you really want it to be true? Or is this in the Bible, this idea of an ideal age? I think it's in the Bible. Let me give you a couple quick examples. First of all, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. Like, how does that fit? Well, I believe according to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, when Adam and Eve were created, they were not created as babies. How old were they? I don't know, but they were not created as babies. Do I think Eve was created all wrinkled up? No. Do I think Adam was created as an old man 1 foot from the grave? No. How old was Adam? Ideal age. Ideal age to enjoy that new relationship with God. It says in Genesis 1:27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. God created them at the ideal age to begin to enjoy the garden. I don't think Adam was 2 years old. You're gonna take care of the garden, start naming the animals, but I'm only 2. No. And you're like, well, how old was he? He was the ideal age. And then it says in Genesis 2:22, the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. I don't think God took a rib out of toddler Adam to make Eve. And I don't think God took a rib out of adult Adam and made baby Eve. This is not theological. It's not even language-based. But I'm convinced that when God made Eve, the first woman, he looked at her and said, whoa, man. He did. I'm convinced of that. And it's not because God created, listen to me, folks, God created Eve at the ideal age for Adam. What was that? Ideal. I need more. Ideal. I have nothing else to give you here. But I think it's biblical that the first creation that enjoyed relationships with God were created at the ideal age, whatever that is. Some people will tell other people, either in flattery or in genuine praise, wow, you're kind of ageless. And maybe you've encountered somebody that you haven't seen for 10 or 15 years, and they'll say something like this to you: you haven't changed a bit. And some are like, what? And you're like, I don't get it. This past week, or about a week and a half ago, I sent my family picture to a relative that I haven't heard from in 25 years. Okay, family picture. This was in the picture 25 years ago. She responded back, you look exactly the same. Now, I'm not saying I look better or worse. I'm just saying this is not the same as 25. This is not the same as 25 years ago. So I think she was just being nice, because I'm like, what? You haven't changed a bit. No, you're a liar. I didn't say that. But in heaven, how old will I be? I will be the ideal age, and I will be timeless and ageless. How is that possible? I don't know, but God started to show us a little bit of it before we messed up. Remember, Adam and Eve were created, and then after they sinned, the first few generations lived to be 300, 400, 500 years. So could God do that for eternity? Because now sin is not entered in at all, and we would be ageless and timeless? Absolutely. I mean, can you imagine the conversation back when Adam was alive, and someone's like, hey, how old are you? I'm like, 420. He's like, oh, you're just a spring chicken. Because Adam lives like 800 years. So I don't even think you're going to ask each other in heaven, but how old you'll be? You'll be the ideal age. But there's another reason why I think this is true. The Revelation worshipers. Fast forward to the book of Revelation. You don't need to turn there. But in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 21, and there are others, we see examples over and over again. Future heaven. We see over and over examples of believers, people like you and me, who are worshiping God in their full experience. And I'm here to tell you that the Revelation worshipers are not babies. They're not people that are so old that they can't enter into fully worship, whether that's speaking, worshiping God. So, well, Pastor, that's offensive. I'm old, but I can still worship God. So what age is it going to be? It's going to be the ideal age. Just don't miss this. They're at the age that they can fully enjoy worship with God. So it can't be some of the things that we think about, but it's definitely going to be some of the things that we're hoping for. How old will I be in heaven? I will be ageless and timeless to God's glory. Isn't that great? I want to know what I'm going to look like. Okay, you're going to be ageless and timeless. No, I need more. That's all I got. Now, the second question related to the future heaven, very commonly asked, is this. Will we know each other in heaven? The answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. And I would encourage you to write down one word that makes this possible. It's not going to be on the screen. And this one word that makes it possible has nothing to do with how we feel about it. Because I know we strongly feel about, I want to be able to know other people in heaven. I want to recognize them and know them. There's one word that makes it true, no matter how you feel. But I think you're right when you say that. Here's the one word, resurrection. Resurrection is the one word that makes it possible. Because of Jesus and what he has done for us, we will know each other in heaven. The resurrection. Here's a statement I want to start with. Jesus' resurrection body was real. Amen? It was real. And his disciples recognized him. Jesus set the example for us. His resurrection body was real and his disciples recognized him. In the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, we see over and over again how Jesus appeared to people after the resurrection. And in John 21, there's a great story where Jesus shows up on the beach. And there are some of his disciples, and he says, hey, it's time for breakfast. Go get some fish. Go catch some fish. So they go catch some fish and bring it back. And he says they cook it, Jesus and the disciples, and they have breakfast. And it says in the text, it's really interesting. It says in the text that the disciples are like, wow, is that Jesus? Well, it is Jesus. But see, does he know that we know that it's Jesus? Because it is Jesus, but we want him to know that we know that it's him. And Jesus is like, I know it's me because I know it's me. And then they go back and forth like, oh, and they're like, should we not know that it's him because we really do? Is he trying to trick us because we really know? And so they do all this and they eat breakfast. Sorry, that was really fast. All this, resurrected body, and it says in verse 15 of John 21, when they had finished eating. So Jesus and the disciples, in a real physical sense, ate fish together, and Jesus was recognized by them because of his resurrected, glorified body. Amen? The great news is this. Because of Jesus' resurrection, you will be resurrected one day with a glorified body, and people in heaven will know you, and you will know them, because you will be like Jesus in that way. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes into a whole theological discussion that if Jesus Christ was not risen from the dead, we are still dead in our sins and we have no hope. And he says, because Jesus rose from the dead, we not only have forgiveness of our sins, but we also have the hope of a resurrected body. And at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the mortal will put on immortality. And when you do that, you will recognize each other. And you will be able to look at each other and recognize each other. And again, I'm not saying you're going to say this, but I will recognize Fred Smith, and he will be timeless and ageless, and I'll say, Fred, you look marvelous. And he will say the same thing to me, and we will recognize each other, enjoy that relationship. It's not just recognizing Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we will recognize other people fully in heaven. One more verse I want you to turn to is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, the resurrection truth of Jesus Christ applies to us as well. That's why Easter is so important. You really have nothing to celebrate if we don't have Easter. You might as well have Santa if there's no Easter. The bunny might as well be the primary thing if there's no Easter. No resurrection. But because of the resurrection, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, for we know that if the earthly tent, guess what? You're all wearing your tent today, your earthly tent. And some of yours are better than others and breaking down a little bit, got some aches and pains. So we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, will our bodies eventually break down, folks? Yes. We have, in Christ, we have what? A building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. It's not just talking about heavenly city or heaven. It's talking about the tent will be renewed, glorified, resurrected. And it's not just no more aches or pains or sin or sorrow. It's the idea is, I will know people and they will know me in a real way. Awesome. So in our resurrected body, here's a statement I made. In our resurrected bodies, we will recognize people beyond what we experience today. Beyond what we experience today. One writer has said he thinks it's unthinkable that we would know less about people in heaven than we do here on earth. And there's also this to keep in mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the coming of Christ and being changed in the twinkling of an eye. And Rex and I have both used these verses in counseling and comforting people when it comes to those who have died and gone before us and things about future heaven. And it says in that passage, you know, you'll be changed and you'll see your loved ones. And it says, comfort one another with these words. Guess what? That would mean absolutely nothing if we didn't recognize each other. If you're going to tell me, yeah, you're going to be changed, and when you get to heaven, you're just going to float around as just people that don't know each other, comfort each other. There's no comfort in that. The comfort is not only the resurrection and the security of heaven, but the fact I will know those people. That's what life will be like in heaven. So the question, what will life be like in heaven? We've only looked at a few questions. There are others that could be asked. Some have asked, will I live near my family in heaven? Good question. What about memories of my earthly life, at least the good ones? Some have asked, what about my spouse? And as I was thinking about other questions, and there's a bunch of them, here's a couple of responses that people have to these questions, and I've heard them say them to me and to other people. Some people, when we go over these questions, they don't like these kind of sermon series because they say, you bother me because I just think more and more questions. That's how they mind work. They're just like, oh, and so they get mad about that. Some of you get a little bit upset because you want more definitive answers. Some of you want me to assign an age to you. I will not. It's ideal. And some of you get a little upset because you don't like the answers you've been given. I understand. So that leads me to a final thing to wrap up today. When it talks about what will life be like in heaven, I want to answer this question briefly because it's important. It applies to lots of these questions. How should we process our unresolved and unanswered questions about heaven? Because you have others. I just touched on a few. How will we process our unresolved and unanswered questions about heaven? Here we go. First of all, surrender and trust. Surrender to God's person and God's authority and trust in his plan. Surrender and trust. That's what we need to do. Just a little while ago, Pam and I were talking about this idea of heaven, what will life be like. And I said, you know, I know if I talk about spouses in heaven, some people are going to get, you know, upset and want me to say things. And so what do you think, honey, about this whole spouse thing? And Pam and I have known each other for 44 years, and we've been married for 33, and we met each other as children. Babies. No, I'm just kidding. So we've been married for known each other for a long time. So I'm like, Pam, what do you think about this? Because, you know, we have a good relationship. We love each other. I love my wife. And so heaven and all that kind of stuff. Honey, what do you think about that? And I'm waiting for a romantic response. Wait, here it comes. Honey, it's just going to be tough. And she's like, you know what? Here's the answer. He's God and we're not. Oh, that was warm and fuzzy knot. Well, can you repeat that again? Yeah, I think people need to understand that there's just some things we're not going to fully understand. He's God and we're not. Do you still love me? Yes, I do. Okay, thank you. I just need to hear that too. True. True. Surrender and trust. Isaiah says that God is the potter, we are the clay. He is God and there's no one like him. There is no other God but God. So ultimately, it's not easy, but when it comes to some of these questions, how do we process them? We simply say to ourselves, I'm not God. and I don't have a right to demand. I can ask, but I don't have a right to demand the answer. Here's another one. How do we process this? Embrace the mystery of heaven. This is a good one. Embrace the mystery of heaven. If you were to look up the word mystery in the dictionary, you might read something like this. A mystery is a difficult or impossible thing to understand or explain. But, don't write that down. That's not how the Bible defines mystery. The Bible, especially the New Testament, defines mystery as something that has been previously hidden, but now has been revealed to us by God, and it is almost always in the context of something good. Jesus Christ was a mystery. The grace of God was a mystery till it was fully revealed to us. When it comes to heaven and all the questions of what it will be like, embrace the mystery of heaven, that God has kept some of it as a mystery, but when he reveals it, it will all be good. God does not play the mystery game like you go to the dollar store and buy the mystery bag and you open it up and go, oh, what's that? I was hoping for a better surprise. No. God be like, listen, embrace the mystery. Not everything will be revealed, but when it is revealed, it will be wonderful. Wonderful. And then finally, one final way to process this. Rest assured, folks, I believe on the authority of the Bible, rest assured, you and I will be pleasantly surprised and perfectly content with our experience in heaven. I didn't know. I mean, I knew, but I didn't know. Wow. I am just so at peace here. Will you be pleasantly surprised? Absolutely. Perfectly content? Absolutely. All the questions you ever had, will they be gone? Yep, gone. There will be no booth set up by Lucy and, you know, Peanuts in heaven with and getting some counseling or questions to hear for a nickel. It's not going to happen. In a sense, the questions that require God to go against what he's already revealed to us. Now, you may say, well, hey, where's Abraham? I'm going to go see him. But it's not going to be, hey, I got to figure out all this. No, God's going to reveal the mystery to us, and it'll be pleasantly surprised, perfectly, perfectly content. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? We're going to close with one verse. Actually, it's a few verses. I apologize. Go ahead. You can bring that up. What will life be like in heaven? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen. We look around, but this is not what we just totally fix our eyes on. But we fix our eyes on what is unseen. Since what is seen is what? Temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. That's what life will be like in heaven. God, thank you for the promise of your word and the joy that we can share in Jesus Christ because of the living hope. Help it be an encouragement to us as believers, but also as a motivation to share that love with others. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Please stay put for just a moment.